Amen. I didn't make that up. You could look in Jeremiah 1. He gave me that on the morning of when Pastor Red and I were ordained as pastors. And he made it clear. Don't pull any punches or I'll pull you from the lineup. Okay, that's out of the Message Bible. And when I found out that pulling a punch means that you don't throw a punch as hard to allow your opponent to win, then I'm like, I'm not pulling any punches. Because I do not want the devil to win. I don't want him to snatch victory from defeat. Let's go to John 3:16. That's our launching point. And I'm sharing it in the Message, out of the Voice translation. Getting a lot of, do I need to use the handheld? Just let me know if I do. It reads, for God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Okay. See, thank you. We see someone in trouble and we're too busy trying to find out what they did instead of helping them. You just show up on the scene and someone's in the river, you have a life preserver, and you're like, what are you doing in there? He's like, dying. Okay. How'd you get in there? I fell off the rail. You knew you shouldn't have been next to that railing. No, that's not our job, folks. Our job is, we have the lifeline. Our job is to throw them the lifeline. Amen. Okay, we were in Second Corinthians. Stay there if you're there. If you're not there, let's go there. I'm going to start, but we're going to go to verse 12. I'm sorry, to chapter 12 in Second Corinthians. Chapter 12. Oh, I like being able to button my jacket. And we're very familiar with this account, but I believe you're going to see it differently. Paul said, starting with verse 6, King James Version, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, because of all of the buffeting, I besought the Lord thrice. How many times is that? Okay. That it might depart from me. And he said unto me, he being the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul got excited. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, first thing I want you to understand that when I studied this scripture, I didn't use my normal resources. I added a new one. I started adding definitions from Brother Rick Renner, who's a noted Greek scholar. And so I started looking at his definition of the Greek words in addition to the other things that I do. And I found out, you know, in reading about this scripture, Paul was not complaining as much about things as he was about people. Because that word depart, he said, I went to the Lord three times that this may depart. That's the word aphistome, which means to depart or to remove. And as a rule, it's used to refer to people and not things. So Paul was going to God and saying, get rid of these people that are causing me all these problems. Because everywhere Paul went, people were plotting against him. People were beating him up. People were throwing him into prison. People in the church were not listening to what he was saying. And so he had to deal with the rebellion of people. And he just got tired of it. And so he's like, God, take this away. Well, when you're talking about people, that's a prayer that God generally doesn't answer. And I'll tell you why he doesn't answer that he usually doesn't answer it. I mean, he could answer it, but you may not be ready for his answer. Because if he takes away one group of people, guess what? Another group is coming. And you go to God, send these with him. Okay, he sends them, then another group comes. So the only way God could answer that prayer and free you from the aggravation of dealing with people would be to bring you home to heaven. So you go to God and say, God, free me from these people. Make sure your affairs are in order. Okay. Because in order for him to do that, you're going to have to go and start your trip on the other side of eternity. And hey, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing to be afraid of. But if your work here isn't complete, why not stay and finish? Why not stay and finish? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. The Amplified adds persecutions, frustrations, distress. And all of those things are being caused by people. Okay? People being influenced by the devil. But God, but Paul, he cries out to God three times. Now think about it. Is he thinking about what he has to do for one of the churches when he's crying out? No. He's thinking about what he is experiencing. See, what happened is, folks, is that when we get frustrated, it's really an act of selfishness. We're thinking about what's affecting us. We're not thinking about what God wants us to do to affect the lives of others. That's why the devil brings it, because he wants us to think self-centered and not kingdom-centered. Do you understand that? That's not knocking anybody. That's just the way things happen. He had it. I can't endure this anymore. And all God said to him, he didn't sit him down and explain all the details of why he had to go through it. All he said was, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. He made it personal. Because we'll know that God has promises, he has blessings out there, but we don't always think that they're for us. So God was making it plain. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So by making it plain to Paul like that, Paul immediately got it. And I'm thinking, well, when I read that scripture, okay, I know what it says, but I didn't get as all excited as Paul got. Did any of you get all excited like Paul did when you first read that scripture? But Paul, you know why? You don't speak Greek. Paul heard it in the Greek, and he understood some definitions that made all the difference in the world. All the difference. I'm going to tell you some of the key ones in a few moments. But it also implied something. When God said, my grace is sufficient, it implied that Paul either had something or was going to be given something that was going to be more than enough to take care of anything that he was feeling or going through. I know from the scriptures that he already had it. Psalm 84. You can go there. It's King. Probably spend more time in the King James Version than I normally do. But that's okay. It's Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give it. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. In Acts 4, this is after the Pharisees got upset. I still can't believe, understand why. They got upset because the lame man was healed. They didn't get upset because, you know, they said they would heal him and he didn't. They didn't. They got upset because he was healed. All right. And that gave them a platform to start speaking about Jesus, and people were coming to the Lord in droves, and they got upset about that. But they prayed. And their prayer was now in verse 29, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness. And it says, 32, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. They were in absolute agreement. Neither said any of them that aught of all the things which he possessed was his own. So they didn't think their possessions were theirs, like they belonged to the kingdom. Verse 33 says, and with what kind of power? How'd they get it? With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Doesn't say again, great grace will be given. It says great grace was upon them all. And my question again was, where did it come from? Okay. With all these, they have it. How'd they get it? Go to Ephesians 4. Same when you get there, because I want you to see this. It's in the King James. No amens? Okay. All right. I was going to wait. It says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. When Jesus gave you a gift, and that means when he assigned you to a particular task, an assignment, he at that moment, he gave you all the grace you will ever need to do what he assigned you to do. Whatever the assignment is. So nothing should really take us by surprise because we've been equipped for it. The Message Bible, and it says according to Acts 9, it says that God said about Paul that he was going to show Paul what he was in for. He was going to show him the hard sufferings that go with the job. But see, when God said, he told Ananias, he said, Saul, Paul, is a chosen vessel by me to bring my word to Israel, to the Gentiles, to Jews. The moment God decided Paul was his chosen vessel, to bring forth the word, all the grace that Paul would ever need was given to him. Say, well, then why did he get so frustrated and beg God to take away the very people that he sent to minister to? Because he didn't understand what he had. We don't understand what we have. We read about the promises of God, but we don't understand all of them. We don't take the time to get the full understanding of what we actually have. It's just like these smartphones. Everybody knows how to dial a number. Everybody. But do you know how to program in beeps and pauses? You know, when I call here, I dial a number, I hear some beeps, I put in some other numbers, I hear another beep, I do something else, and the lights come on remotely. Deacon Edmund said, you didn't program it? I'm like, what do you mean, program it? He programmed the phone, all I have to do is dial a number. Just dial, and matter of fact, I don't have to dial, I just say to the car, call RLCC lights. RLCV lights, and it calls, and it beep, boop, 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 and lights come on. I didn't take the time to learn everything this phone does. I have this iPad Mini. I can go and put this next to our Mac Mini and transfer information. I haven't learned how to do that. I didn't realize till last night that I could. Okay. But I've had this for over 2 years, okay? So we've had the blessings and the promises of God century after century after century. We don't take the time to develop an understanding of what we have and of what they will do. So Paul had what he needed, but he probably understood the unmerited favor part. But there's some other aspects about it that he did not understand, and we don't understand, but we will. For example, he said, my grace is what? What does sufficient mean? Okay, enough. In the Greek, it means to be sufficient, to be satisfactory, and to give protection, power, and hope. That's the Greek word, archeo, A-R-K-E-O. That's what it means. The latter Greek definition uses that word to describe a man or a person who has so much money that he can do whatever his heart desires and will always have enough money to do that and still have a buku amount of money left. Okay? That level of sufficiency is what he's talking about. So when God said, my grace is sufficient, it was the equivalent of him saying, my grace is more than enough to protect you, empower you, and help you deal with the problem people you encounter in your life. You'll find that my grace is completely satisfactory in meeting your need, and that will make you sufficiently strong to deal with these situations. See, that's what we read, my grace is sufficient. Paul heard that because he understood the definitions. That gets you excited. When you say, my grace is sufficient, yeah, I know. I know the Bible says it. But when you hear the definition of sufficient, you're like, yeah, buddy. Okay. All right. Okay. But what about the next thing he said? He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Strength is the Greek word dunamis. We know that. It means dynamic power. But it's a strength that always, say always. Always. It's a strength that always releases sufficient power and possesses the ability to make needed changes. So God is saying, what you need to make the change shows up in your weakness. What you need. Weakness means you feel needy, worn out, tired. When you feel needy, worn out, tired, frustrated, God's grace, God's grace will give you the sufficient power to make the needed changes. See, God knew that with all Paul had been through, he needed it like a divine booster shot, so to speak. Because he needed to do two things. He needed to change the way Paul was thinking. Because Paul wasn't thinking kingdom. He was thinking personal situations. And he had to empower Paul with the ability to overcome. So when he said, "My grace is sufficient," and Paul understanding what that meant, immediately got what he needed. To the point where he said, "Look, I don't care what I go through anymore." But he continued, he says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I told you what weakness means. But there's another piece. He said his strength would be made what? Perfect. Well, perfect is the word tello, and it generally means perfection, completion, you know, something that's mature is the general meaning. But in that scripture, it means something else. It means a continuing action. Yeah, I saw some of your heads go, whoa. Yeah, it means a continuing action. So God is saying that there is always an inflow of my supernatural strengthening power that's flowing from me to you. Always. Always. So if it's always flowing, why don't I feel it? Because I've put things in the way, not realizing what it does, what it's supposed to do. And I start, just try and wrap your heads around this. Because this was hard for me last night. I just sat there. God had me write it, and I'm sitting there just looking at it. And just looked at it for about 10, 15 minutes. That, because what that means is that God has given us a power that's available to us every single nanosecond of every single day. It's there, waiting for us to tap into it. It's just there. Just like having an outlet on the wall. You know, if you have a fan, you need power, and you won't plug it in, but you're complaining about the heat. Okay. When there's a power source there, it's always there. You just need to just plug in because it's there for you. So Paul got that revelation quickly because he understood the meaning of Greek words. I mean, now we understand the meaning of some of those Greek words. See, we hear "my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect." And we say, "Oh, praise the Lord." Paul heard, "My grace is satisfactory. It gives you protection, power, and hope. It makes you like a man who's sufficiently supplied with monumental resources that are more than enough for you. It's more than enough to protect you, empower you with all that's needed to deal with the problem people you encounter. My grace is always releasing sufficient power and ability to make needed changes continuously whenever you feel weak, distressed, unsettled, or needy." When Paul heard that, the situations that he was facing were no longer important. It didn't matter anymore. And he got excited about what he's going through. See, that's why I think that, you know, there's this debate. You don't thank God for all things. You thank God in all things. So, no, you thank God, period. Because if something comes that's negative, you thank God that his power is going to bring you through it. So whatever the situation is, God's going to do something, you thank him. Doesn't matter if it's in or for or by or whatever. Okay, it's a circumstance, it's a situation. Thank God, because he's going to handle it. Or he has handled it. Either way, we thank him. He empowered us to open our mouths and say the words he gives us to say that'll cause the needed change. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. You know, folks, grace isn't just a covering. It's a force. It's a force, and it's a force that's designed to give you what you need to endure anything you face. It empowers you to stand, empowers you to resist the devil, empowers you to forgive, empowers you to love, empowers you to stay free from sin. God's grace makes it possible for us to say, I am incapable of sinning. Because God's grace is there to prevent it. Remember, it gives you the strength that you need when you need it. When you feel that lure, like, I really want to do this, you said, God's grace is there. Here's the strength. You don't have to do that. You can walk away. You have victory over this. His grace is there. Whether or not we use it depends on whether or not we really want to stay righteous. That's his grace is there. He made us righteous. He wants us to stay righteous. And so he gave us a means to stay righteous. His grace. His grace. Not only the force of it, but also the favor. There's some things that happen to other people that won't happen to you. I mean, there are. But then you have to remember there's some things that don't happen to other people that will happen to you because the enemy is out to destroy your witness. I used to think he just wanted to kill us. No, but then we become martyrs. Okay. And he tried that already with the early church, that martyrdom doesn't work. Okay. So he said, let me destroy their witnesses. How can he do that? Get you over into sin. Get you outside of God's grace. And we're going to talk about that next week. But he wants to get you outside of God's grace so he can have his way with you in front of the people. See, this is the God you want to serve. Look at what they're doing. They can't even resist me. Because we didn't understand that God's grace makes us incapable of sinning. Why? Because it's a force. What is a force? Physical power or strength possessed by a living being. It's force. It's strength, it's energy, it's power, it's intensity. It's the power to influence, the power to affect, the power to control, the power to produce a desired result. It's persuasive power. Most of the time, we need it to persuade us. It's power to convince. It's mental or moral strength. All that's the definition of the word force. Grace is a force. That means grace gives us physical the same physical power and strength possessed by our living God. It's available to us. We have God's energy and intensity. We have God's power to influence. We have God's power to control. God's power to produce the desired result. What is the desired result? What he says. He's given us the power to produce what he says. Well, let's see. What did he say? He said, be fruitful. Multiply the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the earth. We forget that. He said, have dominion over the earth and everything that creepeth upon the earth. He left nothing out. Nothing out at all. He gave us the strength to influence the earth. He gave us the strength to bring about his desired results for the earth. He empowered us with it. It's called his grace. How do we do that? By example. The world sees us living above its standards and circumstances and nonsense, and they get curious. How can you do that? I'm all caught up in all of this other stuff. How can you do this? We tell them, we operate according to the grace of God. What is that? How do you get it? Well, now that you ask, you know, sit down, let me explain. Right? So that you'll know. It gives us our opportunity to witness. That's what Paul, he needed that answer. And because God's grace is sufficient for us, as it says in Romans 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Under means we're subject to the control. So we're not subject to being controlled by sin. We're subject to being controlled by the force of grace. And we have to change it from being subject, because subject means there's a chance that this is what can happen. You know, it's possible, you know, that this will affect you. No, we have to make a conscious choice to be in the subjection of God's grace, period. And let God's grace do what we need, what's needed. Do you know that when Jesus was in the garden, this just messed with me a little bit, so to speak. Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane because he knew what was about to happen, and it was overwhelming. And so he went and he prayed. The Father, if you be willing, take this cup away. And again, the Greek cup is used to, one of the usages of cup is to take something that's either favorable or unfavorable and drink it. I mean, it's something you just have to go through. And usually the only way it would go away is if you drank it. So he said, take this cup away from me. Why? I don't want to drink this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. See, sin was trying to take control over him because they wanted him to rebel against God. He knew why he came. He knew what he was going to go through before he was even sent here. You can read that in Isaiah. When God sat down and told Jesus everything that was happening, you'll be bruised. He told them all of that. Jesus said, yes, I'll do it. I'll go. Now you get here and you go through it, and it's that hour, and it's like, I can't do this. You know, I thought I could, but I can't. And I took notice of something I've been reading for years. It said, the minute he prayed that prayer, an angel appeared, strengthening him. What was that angel doing? Jesus, you already have God's grace to go through this. You already have it. Probably use the same words that God used for Paul. It's Jesus, God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And Jesus got up, and it still didn't go. He went back. And God reminded him of the same thing. Grace got him to the point where he could just get up and go. If it wasn't for God's grace, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. So if Jesus has times where he needs to cry out and have God come and just pour more grace on him, what makes us think we can go through life without doing the same? What makes us think, oh, we can take it? I thought you said that God gives everybody all the grace that they'll ever need. He does. So why does he have to come back and strengthen? Because we forget. That's why. We look at a circumstance and we think this circumstance is much higher above what God said. And God's grace is there to say, look, I'm here. This is under control. Just receive me, and you have everything that you need to deal with this thing successfully. Because grace is not just some nice word, it's a force. The Johnson paraphrase says something a little different. It made me think about it differently. It says, Jesus said, Father, if there is any way, spare me from the horror I'm facing. Spare me from the horror I'm facing. However, more than I want to be spared, I want your purpose to be fulfilled. More than I want to be spared from this horror, I want your purpose to be fulfilled. It says, then a special messenger from God appeared, offering strength. Now think about this. How many people have ever gone to the dentist? How many of you love going to the dentist? When you hear that zzz, zzz, it brings you warm fuzzies. No. It's like, leave it alone. I don't care if they fall out. But then they put this mask over your face and they give you some nitrous oxide. And you're like, use a jackhammer. I don't care. And it just calms you down and just lets you go through it. And you don't care how painful it's supposed to be. You don't even feel the pain. But see, what's worse than the pain is thinking about the pain. And Jesus was thinking about what he was going to have to go through. He was feeling it before it happened. That's what the horror of something is. You're experiencing it over and over and over, and it's never happened yet, but you know it's coming. And that's when your blood pressure rises, your heart starts pounding. You know, you can barely walk. Because as it was when he was in the garden, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to death. And it said he walked. It didn't say he walked and he gently kneeled down. He walked forward and he fell to the ground. He was overwhelmed by the horror of what he was going to face. And God's grace allowed him to face it. We need to understand that. It was just like with Paul. Jesus got a new surge, a new force. He said, well, why doesn't God just make us use his grace? If he did that, this would be a perfect world, but he wouldn't need us. Why would he need a witness if he's going to just make people do things? Why does anybody have to share a testimony? What's there for anybody to overcome? No, it's a choice. It's always there. It never stops flowing. You have to choose to operate in it. It's just that simple. I feel for Ananias and Sapphira. You turn Acts 5. This is in the Passion Translation. It says, they conspired to secretly keep back for themselves a portion of the proceeds. This translation says they sold a farm. Others say they sold a piece of property because that was what the church was led to do. They felt none of this is our own. And so I have all this, I'm selling this, and they take all the money and say, here, church, you distribute it as needed. And Ananias and Sapphira probably wanted to get in on it. The Bible doesn't talk at all about, you know, their lifestyle or what they had or what they were going through. No, but you can speculate. If they're conspiring to keep back part from themselves, it means they wanted to participate. They wanted to give the appearance that they could really do this, but they were really not in a position to do that. But there was no requirement that you had to sell all and give all. There was no requirement. They could have sold it and said, okay, I got to keep 50% and I'm giving 50%. And that would have been fine. But they paraded themselves up there like, this is all that we got for the sale, And we're giving you all of this. And grace gave them an opportunity to get it right. Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? Peter, I repent. That storm blew down half our barn. Someone stole our cow. Whatever it is, and we wanted to give, and we thought that we had to give it all, we repent. They would have lived. They would have lived. And then the wife, is this what you got for the sale? Yep. She could have said, no. She could have even thrown Ananias under the bus. She said, I told him we shouldn't do this. But you know your laws and things. I got to listen. And so here we are. I'm tired of this man always getting me in trouble. You know. No, but she said, no, this is what we sold it for. And then she joined her husband in the grave because they were lying to the Holy Ghost. But grace was right there trying to get them to tell the truth, because grace doesn't want you to die. Grace wants you to live. And God doesn't leave us hanging out there. Grace is always there giving us instructions. Tell us, you have the power. Open your mouth right now and say, no, this isn't what we sold it for. You can do this. But they didn't want to. Even grace is not going to override your will. Grace will stay there and watch you die out of stupidity. Because that's what it is. You don't have to listen to the devil. Matter of fact, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And the voice of a stranger they run from. So why is it that you don't look out the window and you see Christians running down the street? Because the devil's voice is not the voice of a stranger. So the voice of a stranger you'll run from. If you're not running from the voice of the devil, he must not be a stranger. That means you must have regular conversations. I know you don't think of it that way, but and God's grace is like, cut that off. He's not out for your good. I am. Remove yourself from that situation. Take yourself out of that company. But we said, no, we want to stay there. Why? We want to belong. We don't want to be left out. We don't want to feel isolated. And then we get upset with our children when they cling to groups of friends, and they're like, no, you should do that. You should stand on your own. Don't do it. If everybody jumped off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge? But they learned that behavior from watching adults do the same thing. You know, that's not something we want to pass down from generation to generation. You said, well, you know, but sometimes the pressure from the enemy can just be so strong and so overwhelming. That's true. But God knew that. Look at Romans 5. I'm going to share this out of the Phillips New Testament. I want everybody to see it. Are you there? Verse 20. I'm going to start read 20 and 21 in the Phillips. It says, now we find that the law keeps slipping into the picture to the point the vast extent of sin. Into the point picture to point the vast extent of sin. Yet, though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God his grace is wider and deeper still. Doesn't matter how big, how tall, how deep sin is, grace is bigger, grace is taller, grace is deeper. Okay. And it says still. So that transcends centuries. Doesn't matter how long the devil's stuff has been going on, God's grace is still stronger. and always will be stronger. The whole outlook changes. Sin used to be the master of men and in the end handed them over to death. Now, grace is the ruling factor with righteousness as its purpose. That's why I said you can't be righteous without the grace of God operating in your life. Grace is our ruling factor. When we received Jesus, that means we didn't have to continue to make dumb decisions. We don't have to. We chose to. Yeah, there's some things you do as you are growing in your understanding of the grace that you have, in your understanding of the faith that you have. So in developing that, you get it. Sometimes you may inadvertently delete things from your cell phone or your computer, learning how to use it. Those are what we call mistakes. Planning to do it is not a mistake. No. Okay. And the reason we get agitated and frustrated, we feel hurt or abandoned, is because we chose not to receive the grace of God. Yes, what happened to you when you were a child was horrific. But the enemy is causing you to relive the horror of it all because you don't allow the grace of God to take the horror away. You can remember something without having horror about it. But we operate based on the horror of things, so we don't trust. We don't love. We don't forgive. Why? Nobody is getting that close to me again. Every time I open up and let somebody get close to me, they hurt me. We don't allow grace to erase that. To erase it. And tell you, look, let me direct you where to go. Let me direct you who to associate with. Everything is fine. But you have to see the reason the devil doesn't want you to forgive. I didn't discover this until recently. I happened to be reading scripture in Luke, and all of a sudden I saw it differently. The Bible says when you stand praying, forgive. In Mark. So when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone. It says, if you do not forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now, I used to read that. Then I started thinking about what that was saying. If God will not forgive my trespasses, who has to pay for them? Right. But Jesus died for our sins. But if I don't forgive, didn't say, if you don't forgive, you would have had to pay for it, but because Jesus died, you're in the clear. It doesn't say that. Jesus himself said, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. If we're not forgiven, we ain't no longer saved, folks. We may not like the way it sounds, but you need to start thinking about that. That's why the devil wants us to operate in unforgiveness. And God's grace is screaming out, you have the power to forgive and let it go. So forgive and let it go. You have the power to determine the outcome of this, not the devil. Because that force gives, remember, that strength to influence. Strength to control. We were given that. And we were told to use it to control the devil, not to have him control us. We're here to dictate to this world, this is the way God wants us to operate, not have the world dictate to us how we're going to operate as the church. And God certainly does not want us siding with the world. He doesn't want us involved in politics. He wants us involved in church business, period. The church isn't Republican or Democrat. It's Christian. That's what the church is. The church doesn't have a candidate. We already have a king. Why do we need a candidate? We get caught up in candidates and forget that we have a king, and we start taking on, think about this, the church taking on the attitudes of the candidates and not the king. You think about that. Alienate brothers and sisters in Christ, alienated from each other, neglecting the grace of God because I prefer the views of this candidate. And I'm not even thinking about what our king has said is important. We need to think about that. God's grace is there to prevent those things from happening. We have to choose to listen to it. Folks, that's why we get agitated and frustrated. Because when we're trying to push views on someone that are not God-ordained, yeah, frustration is going to happen on both sides. I mean, even when God ordained for the early church to go out, they still suffered some persecution. But when you're full of God's grace, what's going on with our flesh and our emotions and our feelings become irrelevant. We don't think about them anymore because our focus is on what has thus said the Lord to me. Am I doing it? Yes. Praise God. No. Thank you, Lord. I repent. What do I need to do to get back on track? We want, Deacon Phillips and I went to the hospital to visit a member. And actually, it started Friday night coming back from the village. You know, I had a plan. Everybody said, oh, boy. It's like, okay. We have enough gas to get up there, and when we come back, I'll get off at exit 4, go fill up, no problem. Turn on, I think it's North 7th Street that goes to back to 80. There's a Sunoco station there. And I heard, stop here and get gas. I'm like, that costs too much. I have more than enough gas to get to exit 4. And I did. Got to exit 4, gas station is being renovated. I did not know that. But undaunted, I'm still 43 miles from empty. Okay, so I'll get off exit 12. Big sign on there, U.S. gas, exit 12. Great. Get there, drive by, closed. Closed. Now, I had a plan, but the time we left him, like, great, this is a record. We'd be home at 11:30. Praise God. Added 40 minutes. Could have took that. Now we have to get back on, and get off at exit 19. We get off at 19, Shell station there. It was open. Okay, filled up with gas. Now I'm getting turned around. Did I come in from the left? Did I come in from the right? We made a U-turn. We came. We got. Well, just I made a right to figure. I said, no, this is the wrong way. I'm making a right to make a U-turn, and there's the sign, Route 80. I'm like, yes. And the way the sign is at that exit, there's a road. There are all these zebra stripes. There's another road over here, but the sign is on this side of zebra stripes, and it says Route 80 West, and it says Route 80 East with a little hook, like little. No, one is like this, and one is like this, but they're on the same side. I'm thinking I'm going to go down this ramp, and this one's going to branch off. No. Right. We got back on 80 West. And had to come all the way back to exit 12, turn around, and get back home. Got home, what, 10 after 12? added 40 minutes to the trip. Yesterday, coming back from the hospital visit. You know, it's, oh no, we got to go north. We were already north. We need to go south. And then Phil said, no, I think we go south. He said, no, south is toward the city. We're going north. But south isn't just the city. There are other towns you pass on the way south. And we were north of Nanuet. Okay. But I knew. Had a navigation system. Didn't use it because it talks too much. With Waze. You want to say, wait, shut up. You already told me. But see, but that's what God's grace, it's always there. It's not going to stop talking. You say, don't do that. Don't go there. Fill up with gas. Listen to your wife. I mean, you say, I don't have to do that. It tells me when I need gas. No, I'm adopting her plan. Don't let it get below a half a tank. But it was funny. It says in Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to the grace of God by our faith. And as believers, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Folks, nothing can ever overwhelm the grace of God. Nothing. But we need to understand something. Look in Galatians 2. Verse 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I don't need the grace of God, then why did Christ die? Frustrate means to do away with, to set aside, to disregard. Listen to this one. To stop from producing or make void. That means we can stop, we individually can stop the grace of God from operating in our lives. My question is, why would anyone in their right mind ever want to do that? Because we don't stay in our right mind. We allow ourselves to get into a sinful mind, where if we would just allow the grace of God to be the ruling factor that it is, we will always be in our right mind. The Voice translation says, I can't dismiss God's grace and I won't. That's the attitude we want to adopt. I can't dismiss God's grace and I won't. If we allow God's grace to be the ruling factor, we'll be just like Paul. See, most gladly will I glory in my tribulations, because when I'm weak, I know He's strong. Folks, God's grace is a force. And He's a force so that you can be, you're a person to be reckoned with. Devil can't just dismiss you like you're not there. How dare he bring calamity into your neighborhood, into your city, into your country? We've allowed ourselves to be dismissed as unimportant, as having no say, as having no power. When as Christians, we are the most powerful beings on the face of this earth. We are. We have to develop that understanding, and it's not to just rule people just for the sake of ruling. It's doing kingdom business. When we operate in the grace of God, people don't go to hell. Think about that. When we don't, they do. The Bible says anyone that's causing confusion will pay a penalty, no matter who they may be. I don't ever want to be in a position when I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ where God's going to show me all these people that are in hell because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I don't want that. There's nobody worth that. So you didn't care enough to go when I said go? Why? Because it was Super Bowl Sunday? Is that why you didn't go? There's nothing more important than yielding to the grace of God. Because when we yield to the grace of God, we will always do the will of God. I'm unhooking. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All glory, all honor, all praise be to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing, amazing grace. God, ladies and gentlemen, would you please pull up God's, his grace is greater. And we'll end with that. Because God's grace, amazing grace, is greater. It's greater than all our sins. His grace is greater.